Now, as the Lord would be pleased to enable us, we would seek to consider words that we read together in the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 3. We may read from the beginning of the chapter. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk was prophesying about 30 years before the final captivity of the Jews at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And at Habakkuk's time, Babylonians had not risen to the full extent of their power and dominion. And they had a great victory over Pharaoh and the Egyptians in Syria at this time. And from that time onwards, the Babylonians became the great dominating empire in the world. And they were conquering all the nations before them. And that is what is spoken of in this prophecy. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. And so on. Habakkuk was greatly troubled at this announcement. And he was troubled also because it would mean that the godly would suffer. And because his nation, the Jews, though they were exceedingly sinful and rebellious, they were not as sinful as even the Babylonians. And this troubled him. How could the Lord use a nation who were more wicked to execute his quarrel upon the church and upon the people of the Jews? And that's what he speaks of there. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he has this dilemma before his mind. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. He knows that God is holy, infinitely pure and holy. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? That was very difficult for Habakkuk to understand, how the Lord could use evil, wicked, terribly abandoned men like the Babylonians to a righteous purpose. But he waits upon the Lord to give him the answer. And that's what we have at the beginning of chapter 2. Habakkuk is waiting upon the Lord to give him the solution to this problem. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And then he got the answer. He was waiting on the Lord. And if you have a dilemma, dear friend, and if you have a problem and you cannot reconcile the Lord's dealings in providence and in your experience with what the Word of God says at any time, any particular time, you're to wait on the Lord for him to resolve it. That's what Habakkuk did. That's what the Lord's people do. When they cannot reconcile how the Lord is dealing with them, with what he has promised them in his word, you're to wait upon the Lord. That's what he did. And the Lord answered him verse 2, chapter 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He was going to wait on the Lord for the purposes of the Lord to be worked out in the fullness of the times. And then he would see the Lord's work and purpose. It would all be unfolded. And so it will be for you, child of grace. So it will be for a sinner seeking mercy and perhaps feeling that they cannot find it. You're to wait on the Lord, that he would work powerfully in his own time and way and give you the deliverance that you need. Child of grace, afflicted with Babylonian captivity in your soul to sin, you're to wait on the Lord, that he will resolve your dilemmas and resolve your difficulties according to his own most wise and wonderful and gracious working. And then you see in verse 4 of chapter 2, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And as has been said, that is the gospel in a nutshell. There is pride condemned, all self-dependence, self-reliance. Like the Babylonians, they were trusting in their own power. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the verse that set the soul of Martin Luther free from the bondage of Romanism and legality and self-righteousness and doubts and fears when he was a monk there in Germany. And the Reformation came from that. The gospel was set free. The word of God was set free. Souls were set free. The just shall live by faith. That's the gospel, dear friend. It's quoted 3 times by the Apostle Paul. It's at the heart of salvation. Justification is free. It's by faith alone that the sinner receives Christ. It's by faith alone that the saved sinner believes and continues unto the saving of their soul. It's a life of faith, walking by faith and not by sight. Now to come to our text in chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Shigionoth means a rapid change between one thing and another. And it's understood that what it means here and how it is applied here by Habakkuk is that his soul was so exercised, his soul was brought to such a pitch of emotion by the feelings that he had with regard to the state of the cause of God in his day and the oppression of the enemies and his longing for deliverance, that it's the melody, the way that this would be sung in the temple, the way it would be, would be indicative of the rapid changes in emotion in his heart. Now, before we say any more, we have to also say this, that Habakkuk was very likely a priest, or if not a priest, a Levite. And the language is like the Psalms. He uses the word Selah, for example, which is used in the Psalms. And everything speaks of one who had the cause of God and the worship of God and the testimony of God at his heart. He would be much in the temple. He would be much among the godly. He would be much at a throne of grace. And his soul was filled with fear and trembling on account of the state of the cause of God in his day. Little wonder his heart was stirred then. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. It's not only in the form and language of a psalm, but it is a prayer. And the whole chapter down to the end is a prayer. And the prayer answers the problem of the enemy's oppression and the weakness of the cause and the captivity and the judgment of God upon his people. What Habakkuk is referring to in chapter 3 is how God marched through the wilderness, leading his people, when he gave them the law at Mount Sinai, and how the heathen trembled, and God's judgments, and God's great works, and how they were seen even in the natural realm, and God delivering his people time and time again, and God giving displays of his glorious majesty, the light streaming out of him. This brightness was as the light, and he had horns, in other words, beams coming out of his hand. That's a glorious picture of the Lord leading his people in conflict with all their enemies, giving them deliverances, leading them on safely to heaven. And that was to encourage Habakkuk. That was to encourage God's people when they saw the enemy coming in like a flood. The promise would be fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Now to come to the words of verse 2, our text in particular. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. An appropriate prayer for Habakkuk's day. An appropriate prayer, surely, for our own day. And we notice the connection between prayer and revival. That's very prominent here, is it not? Habakkuk longs for the cause and work of God to be revived in its low estate and condition. And therefore he sets himself to pray. And is that not a clear message and lesson for you and for me, dear friend? For the work of God in your own soul, for the work of God to begin in your soul, if you're yet in a Christless state, for the work of God to be revived in the souls of the godly, of the contrite ones, and for the cause of God to be revived among us and throughout the church of God in the earth, that God will go forth among his people once more as in the days of old, that he would make known that in wrath he would remember mercy. So we have a prayer for revival. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, this is the point that we wish to consider. Prayer is the means of reviving the church. Prayer is the means, it's the instrument in God's hand for reviving his church. And therefore, the low state of God's cause should make the godly pray more earnestly for revival, to follow Habakkuk's example. Now, we would like to consider this prayer here under 2 points, as the Lord will help us. The first is to notice that it is the prayer of one who feared God. He feared God above many, the prophet Habakkuk, and his prayer breathes the fear of a godly man. In the second place, we would notice that the prayer here is a prayer of one who longed for revival. It's the prayer of one who longs for revival. Revive thy work. Is that your prayer and my prayer today, dear friend? In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And unconverted sinner, You take up the language of this prayer for your own soul's salvation. In wrath, remember mercy. Young friend, today you take up this prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. Well then, it is the prayer of one who feared God. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Habakkuk feared the Lord because he believed the word of God. There's no true godly fear in the heart, but it is connected with faith in the word of God. The lion hath roared, who can but fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? That's what Amos tells us. And that's the same sentiment that's in the heart of Habakkuk here. He hears what God has said. He sees God's dealings. He sees the enemy coming in like a flood. He sees the greatness of the sins of his people. He sees the weakness of the cause. He sees their inability to deliver themselves by their own strength. He believes what God's word says. I believed, therefore I speak. I was afflicted sore, says David. Do you believe the word of God? I'm not just talking about mere historical assent, that it is the word of God, that it is true from the beginning. I'm talking about spiritual assent, spiritual laying hold of, spiritual receiving and resting upon every word of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, does your soul set its seal to it, dear friend? Have you felt the power and the authority of God speaking to you in your heart through his own blessed word? Have you found the word of God to be like a fire, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? He feared because he believed what God said in his word. And the faith of God's word, it will make the soul to tremble. Before every exercise of saving faith in Christ, there is the faith of the law. There is the faith of God's judgment. God's word speaks of his burning anger against sin. It speaks of the fact that God's holy anger is kindled against every sin and all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Think of that, my dear friend. Every sin that you have ever committed provokes the anger of heaven. And what does he say concerning the sins of the ungodly? In his own church in Israel, he says, your sins have kindled a fire in mine anger that shall burn to the lowest hell. Now you put yourself there, dear friend. Your sins. Yes, the sins of others are terrible. Yes, the sins of others have an effect upon you. Yes, the sins of others you're to be concerned about also. But vastly more important for you today and for me is our own sins against an infinitely holy and just God. What does your soul say in connection with that, dear friend? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, put yourself there. My soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of my sin is death. Remember what our catechism says, young friends. Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse. both in this life and that which is to come. If you see that in the Word of God, if you see your sins as deserving of eternal death, then you will be afraid. Then you'll be able in some measure to put your feet, as it were, in the footsteps of Habakkuk, who said, I heard thy word and I was afraid. How can you sleep easily in your bed, dear friend? How can you sleep, sinner, tonight, unreconciled to God, exposed to his wrath and curse? At any moment you could be hurled into hell forever. Does that not make you afraid? Look what it did to Habakkuk himself, verse 16. Verse 16 of the chapter, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. Now, we must remember this, and this is a very important point. Habakkuk was a godly man. Habakkuk's sins were forgiven. Habakkuk was in the covenant of grace. He had saving faith. He was among the just who live by faith. He would never be condemned. He would never be in hell. His sins were blotted out in the book of God by the blood of Christ that was yet to come and yet to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. How is it then that he has this fear? It's not a slavish fear. It's not a dread of being hurled into hell as such. But what it is, dear friend, is reverence. And godly fear, a fear to provoke the Lord, a fear to incur his fatherly displeasure. That is a mark of God's people. They tremble at his word. They know the power of sin. They know the hatefulness of their iniquity. And they tremble at the thought of going on in sin and being left to a course of sin and falling into sin. And they fear for God's judgments upon the church and on the nation and on souls. And they hear his word, and it makes them afraid. There is such a thing as godly fear, as opposed from slavish fear. One is of the flesh, one is of the natural conscience. It will never save you. It's not a mark of saving faith to be a slavish, cowering soul departing from God through fear. But it is a mark of God's people, dear friend, that they hear his voice. They tremble at his threatenings. They fear to offend their loving heavenly Father. As Habakkuk here, it's a fear to them that they grieve his spirit. It's a fear that they wound Christ by going on in their sins. It made him tremble. Now, a very important point in the connection with revival is this. There has never been, as far as we are able to understand, in the whole history of the Christian church, and in the church in the Old Testament also, there has never been a revival of religion, a true revival of religion, without the preaching of the law, and without a greatly heightened sense of sin. When the Lord has a purpose to do a work of revival, it is accompanied with the solemn, searching, awakening power of the law of God brought to bear on the conscience of a sinner in great number. There's a heightening of the sense of God's holiness. There's a heightening of the sense of God's majesty. There's a corresponding fear and grief and hatred for sin, an outcry of souls trembling on the verge of eternity. We've told you before, dear friend, when Jonathan Edwards, at the time of the Great Awakening in America, in the 1730s and 40s, he was preaching on one occasion a famous sermon. And the people were crying out. They were holding on to the pillars of the church, lest they would be hurled into eternity. And if the Holy Spirit would show you what your sin is, you would be crying out for mercy yourself. And if the Holy Spirit would be deepening a conviction and the grace of repentance in the hearts of the godly, how we would mourn our sins, how we would prize Christ all the more, how the wonder of God's mercy would be precious to us, and our cry for ourselves and for the church and for precious souls throughout the world would be, in wrath, remember mercy. When the law was heard by Moses in a state of grace, he said, "I exceedingly fear and tremble." Does that not magnify the love of Christ to you, child of grace? That the terrible sentence of the wrath and curse of God was borne by the divine Redeemer in your room and place. That he who feared and was heard and that he feared before the sword of divine justice in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary, that he took your place, that you would never drink of his wrath, you would never drink of his curse throughout an endless eternity. That is where the mercy of God flows. It's when we've been brought to see our absolute need of that mercy. And when we've been shut up to see that there is no alternative. We must have Christ. We must close in with Christ. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That precious name that is above all other names. There's no mercy, dear friend. Habakkuk, how are you going to get mercy for your own soul? How are you going to get mercy for the people of the Jews? How is their captivity to be reversed? How will God show mercy on them and deliver them out of Babylon after all these years of captivity? It's only through the blood of Christ yet to come. Have you learned that, dear friend? No mercy for you, nothing but wrath and curse and destruction, unless the blood of Christ is applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit, unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved through his precious blood, there is nothing for you but death and hell and wrath forever. Who believes that here today? Who set their seal to it? You know, the illustration was used of a blacksmith's dog. That the blacksmith dog gets so used to the sparks from the fire of the blacksmith's forge that he lies down in front of the anvil and goes to sleep when all the sparks and fire are flying about the face of the dog. He can sleep unconcerned and careless. And that is how it is with sleepy souls, lying down to slumber when the sparks of hell are flying in your face, friend. Are you not in an awful condition? Who are not concerned, who are not awakened, who have no sense of what Habakkuk had here in any way whatsoever. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. It is true of you, unconverted, unconcerned sinner here today. This is your confession. I have heard thy speech. I have heard it thousands of times, and I am not afraid. Now we notice also, in the second place, that Habakkuk's prayer was the prayer of one who longed for revival. He longed for revival. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, what is this work that Habakkuk longs will be revived? Well, we read of the work of God, that it is most honourable and pure, and his untainted righteousness forever doth endure. Everything God does is holy. Habakkuk knows that. He is of holier eyes, purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And therefore this work that is alluded to, that's spoken of in verse 5, I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you, is a work of judgment. That's the work that he's speaking of. The work of God that Habakkuk wishes to be revived is God's great power and work in judging his enemies and thereby delivering his people. And that's a standing principle of God's dealings with his church in every generation, that where there is a deliverance for the church, there will be a judgment upon the world. Where there is a deliverance of the godly, there will be a judgment on the wicked. Where Christ's kingdom increases, there will be a corresponding judgment upon the kingdom of darkness. That is why Satan hates the preaching of the gospel. That's why Satan is determined to keep you from Christ, friend. He doesn't want to lose you out of his kingdom. And if you are to be a brand plucked from the burning, if you are to be saved from being with the devil and his angels in eternity, the devil will do everything he can to keep you from serious thoughts, to keep you from secret prayer, to keep you from the Bible, to keep you from concern of soul. The work of God, therefore, has two sides to it. It is a judgment on the wicked, and it is a deliverance of his own people. That's what Habakkuk is praying would be revived. Now, when we think of that, the work of God, the supernatural work of divine, almighty power to save his people from their sins. That is why Christ came into the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, there was a judgment upon the kingdom of darkness. He will bruise the head of the serpent. He will divest Satan of his power over this people. He will deliver them with a great deliverance. He will set the captives free, the lawful captive. He will spoil principalities and powers and make an open show of them, triumphing over them in his cross. If Habakkuk is going to see God's cause revived and the Jews delivered from Babylon, that's a type, it's a picture of God setting his people free in every generation through Christ, the great deliverer. You remember that Babylon represents the power of the world. Babylon represents the power of the god of this world. Nebuchadnezzar and the kings of Babylon, they were a type of Satan, just as Pharaoh was in his day. It's a solemn thing to be a type of Satan. That's been transferred in the New Testament church to Rome and therefore to the papacy. That's the spiritual Babylon in the New Testament church. And the Pope of Rome, therefore, is Satan's vice-regent on earth. He's the head of Satan's kingdom visibly in this world, the son of perdition, the man of sin, opposed to God and all that is called God. But we have these words in Isaiah concerning the king of Babylon, and how solemn they are. Chapter 14 of Isaiah. speaks of Lucifer, fallen from heaven. Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? It's the man who's the representative of Lucifer. He's the king of Babylon, and he's going to be brought down to hell. You have it again later on in Isaiah, in chapter 30. It speaks of Tophet, which is the place where they burn the carcasses, a picture of hell. It is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now to Habakkuk, how could that ever be? How could the king of Babylon be destroyed? How could he lose his power over the Jews? They were so irresistible. They were so unconquerable at that time. And they had God's commission. They were being used by God. It seemed impossible that Israel, the Jews, would ever be delivered out of the hand of the Babylonians. Now you apply that point to our day, friend. How will we ever get deliverance from Satan's kingdom? How will the church of God ever get deliverance and be revived? How will the terrible darkness and devilish wickedness and atheism and uncleanness and rebellion and pride and worldliness and ungodliness of this evil and adulterous generation, how will it ever be brought to an end? How will the bondage of God's people be loosed? It seems impossible to us, just as to flesh and blood, it was impossible in Habakkuk's day. You may be saying that about your own soul. How will I ever get deliverance under the gospel? How will I ever find Christ? How will I ever get deliverance from this terrible besetting sin? How will I ever be free from the power of the world and the flesh and the devil? Blessed be the Lord. What is impossible it with man is not impossible it with God. Revive thy work. It is not the work of man. It is the work of God. It is thy work. And that work needs to be revived. It's languishing. The Church of Christ in our day is lying in the street. The witness of God's people is lying in the street. It is dead. It has no living influence over the thoughts, over the ways of this generation. The people of Dingwall, the people of Bewley, the people of Rossha, the people of the Highlands and Scotland and Britain and the Western world, however far you want to take it, the law of God, the gospel of his grace, the witness of his people, it seems powerless in the face of these most formidable and terrible enemies and the judgment of God himself upon his own visible church. He's left with this. He's brought alone to this. Just as you and I are left with this and are brought to this. To pray. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of the years. He was seeing the years stretching out with no apparent deliverance at all, but nothing but farther and farther darkness and desolation and judgment. And that's what we, if left to ourselves, will be saying. There's no hope. We are joined to our idols. After them we will go. That's what the devil will try to get you to say, who are under the gospel here, have been under the gospel all your life, you haven't yet found Christ. There's no hope for you. You're on your way to hell. The gospel is not intended for you. You'll never find mercy. You may as well take your swing of the world and enjoy it. That's all there is for you. There'll be nothing but hell and wrath for you in eternity. Ah, dear friend, the devil would drive you to despair. A slavish fear of his judgments would drive you to despair. Don't be listening to the devil. You'll be saying, in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years of my opportunity, in the midst of the years when the Lord has not taken me away yet, when he has left his word among us, and when it is still a day of grace and of opportunity, yes, there are judgments abroad, and the judgments will get worse, but I've still got the gospel, I've still got the warrant to lay hold of Christ in the free and full invitations of the gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, in wrath, remember mercy. You've still got that, my dear friend. The devil can't take that from you on this side of eternity. What Habakkuk is praying for then, when he says in the midst of the years, is that in the midst of the years of judgment and captivity and darkness, that the Lord, it would shorten them. That the Lord would bring them to an end. And that the Lord would deliver his people in mercy. And that the Lord would bring us terrible judgments upon the kingdom of darkness in wrath. In the midst of the years, there will be years of plenty, and there will be years of famine and death. It was so in Joseph's day. It's been so in the history of the people of God in every day and generation. They have their times of prosperity, and they have their times of adversity. They have times of sore affliction. They have times of joy and rejoicing. But this is how Habakkuk was exercised, even a day of death and darkness. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. Is that you, dear friend? Fruitless. You're feeling yourself to be fruitless. You're feeling yourself to be discouraged and cast down on account of the greatness of your sins and the lowness of the cause. The ministry in our day, fruitless to such an enormous degree. The mission and the witness of the church so feeble. Apparent death on every hand, but yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For this reason, the Lord God is my strength. No other strength, no other hope. The Lord God is my strength. Oh, the eternal God is your refuge, Habakkuk. And underneath are the everlasting arms, however dark it gets, and much darker perhaps, he will revive his cause in the midst of the years. He will make it known that there is a God in Israel, that he has not forgotten his tender mercies, that they do not fail forever, that he delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever? because he delighteth in mercy. Oh, Habakkuk, you've got every reason to be plying the throne of grace with supplications, to be coming boldly to the throne of grace in this time of need, that you and the church of God, it may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the midst of the years, make it known, publish it throughout the nations, that there is mercy with God, that over all his other works, his tender mercies are. Is that precious to you, dear friend? Are there any Habakkuks here today? The name Habakkuk seems to refer to embracing, an embracing, one who embraces what is set before him. And that's what faith does. It embraces the word of God. That's what a spiritual Habakkuk would be doing, embracing the whole counsel of God, law and gospel, trembling at his word. And you see, that is the one whom God has already embraced. For unto this man will I look, even unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He was saying, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. Establish thou the work of thine hands, yea, establish thou them. Habakkuk had to wait. The prayer for revival was not answered immediately. Daniel had to search by books, Jeremiah's books, when the captivity would be reversed. We don't know. It's been nearly 200 years since there was a true outpouring of the Spirit in the English-speaking world on any large scale. The Lord's people are to be pleading these words. Whether we will see the fulfillment of them or not, Habakkuk didn't. He didn't live to see the answer to his prayers. But he couldn't stay away from the throne of grace. And if you love his cause, and if you love his truth, and if you're embracing these things by faith, you will not be away from the throne of grace. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. Revive it in my own soul. Someone was saying the revival that they longed to see was the revival that began in the closet, in secret prayer, where no one else can see you. Are you much in the secret places of the stairs, friend? If you're not, you'll not get reviving in your own soul. Whatever will be true outside. The revival that begins in the closet, and it goes from the closet to the fireside, so that it is seen warming the household, the family, just as in Jacob's time, when there was a revival in his household at Bethel, they put away their idols. They put away their sins. They put away their worldliness. They put away their coldness and their indifference and their carelessness, their earrings and their images and all of that. And they renewed their covenant with the Lord. The revival beginning in the closet, going to the fireside, then into the prayer meeting, then into the services of the sanctuary on the Sabbath, and then going out into the community around. That's the revival we want to see, friends. That's the revival we must pray for. Whether we see it or not, it will come. It will come, as Habakkuk was told, wait for it. It shall come, and it will not tarry. In God's own time, he will revive his cause in a manner and to an extent that has never yet been seen in the world. And we're to pray for that. The bringing down of Babylon, the ingathering of the Jews, and the gospel going forth in all nations. Revive thy work in the midst of these years, to these long desolations, thy feet lift, do not tarry. Have you prayed, dear friend, that the work of grace would begin in your soul, that spiritual life would be communicated to your soul? In wrath, remember mercy. May he bless his word to us. Oh, gracious Lord, thou wouldst be very merciful to us. Thou knowest our low state and our need of reviving in our souls and in the church. Oh, that thou wouldst pour forth thy Holy Spirit, wilt thou not us revive, that the dry bones would come together. Thou wouldst breathe upon the slain that they would live. Thou wouldst raise up an army for the evangelization of the nations. The church of God would be revived and purified, and thy name would be exalted in all the ends of the earth. And the kingdom of darkness would be destroyed more and more. Raise up those who would preach the gospel. Raise up young men especially who would be called of thee to the ministry of the everlasting gospel, and that they would preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. O blessed one, give us to hate our sins and to love holiness. For without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Give us to be much at the throne of grace this Sabbath day. Grant a blessing on thy word declared this evening, both parts of the congregation. Send forth thy light with thy truth. Oh, prepare us for thy will. Go before us. Pardon our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.